Amen. Good morning, Cornerstone. And I don't think it's been said yet. Happy Groundhog's Day. Big day for the groundhog. Punxsutawney Phil, we'll see what happens, right? More winter, or early spring. Find out what happens. Big day, big day. Well, friends, if I haven't mentioned before, my name is Matt. I'm the youth and family pastor here at Cornerstone. And today I have the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. So thanks for putting up with me. I appreciate it. Let me encourage you to grab your Bibles this morning. You can make your way to the book of James. If you're new to the Bible, the book of James is towards the end of the Bible, so just page a lot to the right. Almost get to the end, you'll run into a book called Hebrews. It's a fairly big book, and then slow down. You're about to hit James. If you don't have a Bible, I'm encouraging you to slip up your hand, or ushers would be happy to bring you one. If you don't have a Bible at home, take that Bible home as a gift from us to you. Now, we'll be in chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. And church, what I got to tell you this morning is I'm excited that I have the opportunity not just to preach this morning, but I have the opportunity to preach in this series, in the book of James. And there's a couple of reasons why. Number one, hopefully you've noticed if you've been with us in this series, James is very practical. He engages the mind and he engages the heart. But I would also say he engages the hands of the follower of Jesus. He gives us work to do, if you will. And this work isn't something that we do in order to earn our salvation or anything like that. But as we've been talking about throughout this entire series, this work that we're given, these tasks that we're given, they're intended to prove our faith. If you want a different word for work, think of the word fruit. It's the fruit that proves who we are in Christ. So I appreciate James. I'm a very practical person, very simple person. So I appreciate that he gives us very practical teaching, how we can apply our faith to our everyday life. In addition to that, as you notice in your notes, we're going to be looking at some images today. You're like, oh boy, you pastor got the crayons out again. The thing I love about James is he uses a lot of images. He uses a lot of illustration as he teaches. And what he does as he is writing this letter is he is showing us what it looks like for us to be real, genuine, authentic followers of Jesus. And I believe this does a couple of things. First of all, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I think what it does, number one, is it gives us a clear picture of who we are becoming in Christ. And I appreciate that. I like having a vision of where I am to be going as a follower of Jesus. But in addition to that, what I love about the imagery is I think it does something for our young people as well. I think for our young people, our kids, our teenagers, what this imagery does is it allows them to go, okay, who should I be following? If I want to follow Jesus, who in this world that I can see should I be following? In other words, what should they look like if they are authentic followers of Jesus? And I got to tell you, as a dad of both three young, rambunctious young boys, and also as a youth pastor, I'm constantly reminded that our young people are desperate for authentic followers of Jesus that they, in turn, can follow. So if you didn't catch that, that was a subtle plug. If you're interested in kids and youth ministry at all, just come talk to me after the service. But to be honest, our young people are desperate for authentic followers of Jesus that they can follow so that they, in turn, can look more like Christ and others can then follow. So what does this authentic follower of Jesus looks like? Well, James continues to show us today. Hopefully by this time you're in James chapter 5, and we're going to start off in verse 7, and James says this. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Now we got to stop. We're pausing already. Okay. I hate to do this to you. I hate to not keep reading. But maybe you've heard it said by preachers before. Maybe I've said it before. Maybe Pastor Andy said it before. I don't know. But if you're reading the Bible and you come across the word therefore, there's a question you have to ask. In church, I like to be interactive, so feel free to fill in the blanks. You have to ask this question, what's it there for, right? In other words, what did James just say that causes him to say therefore? Well, if you were here last week, you'll recall Pastor Brian Berg was here and he was preaching and teaching from verses 1 and 6 in James chapter 5. And what we saw last week is that James, in those verses, he's a really stern word. He's a really strong warning for the unbelieving wealthy, or we could call them the ungodly rich. And he makes clear to them, in case they didn't know it already, that their hearts have become so captivated by their wealth and by their possessions and from their desire to be rich, that in turn what has happened is that they have given in to sin, and what they ultimately have done is they have chosen to face God's wrath. This is the stern word, this strong warning that James gives. And after making an example and talking to the ungodly, James then shifts his attention. He turns his attention to the godly. He turns his attention to the follower of Jesus, you and I, believers in Christ. As we could tell in verse 7 where he says, be patient therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says two words. In church, those two words, help me out, are be what? Patient. Look in your Bible. It's be patient. And I don't know about you, but I wonder if that's what you expected James to say. Based on what he just said, where he's kind of fired up, and he's talking about these ungodly rich, these wealthy, unbelieving people who have done some pretty terrible things. He then shifts his attention to us as believers, and he goes, but be patient. In light of this, follower of Jesus, in light of this, those of you who say you follow Jesus, I want you to be patient. And I wonder if those who originally received James' letter and read his letter, if they got to verse 7 and they went, be what, James? Be what? Did you hear what you just wrote, James? Shouldn't we be outraged? James, shouldn't we be up in arms? James, shouldn't we at least be bothered? How about that? But James says, no, no, no. You're different. You're followers of Jesus. You are to live out in authentic faith. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, I want you to prove your faith. I want you to prove your living relationship with Jesus by being, what again, church? By being patient. In essence, what James says to us today, right at the beginning of our message, is that authentic faith, church, is patient. Authentic faith is patient. Now, I just got to pause and tell you, when I was given this text to read or to prepare to preach, and I saw be patient, I went, oh, great. Yeah, I'm going to be the patience guy, the guy who feels like he has no patience, right? And so I just need to tell you today, as I preach and teach this text, I'm preaching and teaching to myself. I need you to understand that I am simply the messenger today. Okay, I am not the perfect patience person up here teaching you how to be patient. That's not me. And let's be honest, when James says we are to be patient, can we all just say this is easier said than done? It's just easier said than done. It just simply is. And a lot of that, as I'm alluding to, has a lot to do with the battle within, right? Has a lot to do with the battle within. But there's plenty of factors out here, isn't there? I mean, let's just consider our American culture. We don't live in a patient culture, do we? We live in an instant culture. Think about the things that surround us. If we're hungry, all we have to do is go to a restaurant and we can have what kind of food? Fast food, right? If there's a show that I really want to watch at home, don't worry, I have TV on demand. And if I get a little bit hungry, all I got to do is put a little hot water on the stove and I can have instant rice because I love to snack on instant rice when I get hungry. It's a joke. That was a joke, guys. It just worked, you know, instant. Okay. And church, think about this. I bet like many of you, if you have a phone that locks and you need to unlock that phone, all I need to do is do this. And it unlocks. I don't need to take the time to use my fingers and punch in a password so that my phone will open. Oh, that would be so awful, wouldn't it? Church, this is crazy, the culture we live in. It's so instant. It's so fast. It's so constant. And one thing right after another. And the crazier thing about it is that sometimes, if we're honest, we struggle to wait for those things, don't we? And here's the thing. When James says right away there in verse 7a, when he says be patient, what he's not doing is he's not instructing us to be patient in the way that we're patient for 5 minutes while we wait in our warm car and McDonald's makes their happy meal and then they bring it to our window. It's not the kind of patience that James is talking about. Now it said, James adds something. He has a little thing at the end there, doesn't he? He says, be patient there for my brothers. And church, take a look at it. He says, until the what? The coming of the Lord. Now, if you've been around church for a while, if you've read the Bible for a while, you know something about the coming of the Lord. You know that Jesus says, even himself, he doesn't know when he's coming back, that only the Father knows that, meaning that Jesus could come back today. He could come back right now as I'm preaching. Meaning that Jesus could come back tomorrow. But it could also be 35 years from now. I mean, think about, for the original readers of James' letter, it's been around 2,000 years. So there could be a lot of patience needed, right? There could be a lot of waiting involved, and whatever the case may be, and whenever he comes back, in between now and then, what James is saying is, as you are the people of God, because you have a relationship with Jesus, your life is to be one of patience. When people observe you in the world and they see you as a follower of Jesus, they are to see a picture of patience. As they walk by you, they should whiff patience. James says you should reek of patience. He says, be patient. And so as we're about to see in the rest of verse 7, James is going to paint for us what I call today a picture of patience, okay? He's going to paint for us a picture of patience, which is why I gave you such nice images in your notes this morning. And then after that, all the way through verse 12, James is going to follow that up. He's going to follow it up with three more images that illustrate for us what we can expect. That if we dare to live out this patience, both as individual followers of Jesus, but also let's apply it as a community, as the body of Christ. If we live this out, what can we expect to experience? What will happen in our lives, both individually, but also collectively? So, join me back again. James chapter 5, verse 7. I promise no more stops, no more pauses. Let's read all the way through verse 12. Here's what James writes in full. He said, be patient, therefore, brothers, for until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts. Other versions say, strengthen your hearts. It can be taken as stand firm, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast, who have heard, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and let your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So church, hopefully you caught it. As I mentioned, I believe we see James paint for us this morning a picture of patience. And right away in verse 7 and verse 8, James paints this picture, and as he takes his paintbrush and he puts it to the canvas, as he takes the brush and puts it to the board, what we see is we see the picture of the what, church? What do we see? The farmer. Yeah, your notes gave you a hint there, right? We see a picture of the farmer. Now, I need to confess something to you this morning. Many of you know this, but I've grown up in this community my entire life, minus my years in college, which were 5 years because smart people go to college for 5 years. I've lived here my whole life. And as you know, Marshfield is a farming community. And I got to tell you, there's a lot that I love about farms, in particular food. I love the food that comes from farms. I love the corn, the beans, the peas. I love the grains. I love the milk, the butter, and of course the cheese and the ice cream. I love it all. But here's my confession this morning. I know just about nothing when it comes to farming, except there's one thing I do know. And it has a lot to do with knowing a lot of you who are farmers here in our congregation. And it's this. Farmers work really hard. Can I get an amen to any farmers out there? Farmers work really hard. And we're really, really grateful for farmers. And it's important to state. Because when James calls us to be patient at the beginning of verse 7, and then he turns our attention to the farmer, he's clearly telling us something about this patience. He's clearly telling us something. Again, this patience is not defined by sitting on the couch and twiddling our thumbs and eating Cheetos until Jesus comes back. That's not what this patience is all about. Instead, what James is doing, he's being really straightforward with us. He's letting us know that this patience he's calling us to live out is defined by two major things. And we see it. We see both these things in the life of a farmer. And they both start with D. Number one, discipline. Discipline. And number two, dependence. Discipline and dependence. James is being straightforward. This patience involves these two major things, both discipline and dependence. We see it right away. James points out that the farmer is disciplined in his waiting. Look again at verse 7. He says, see how the farmer, what does he do, church? He waits. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. There's discipline in waiting. Wouldn't you agree? It's hard to wait, isn't it? And here's what James is assuming that we will assume. That if the farmer indeed has been afforded a season where he has to be disciplined to wait, it's only because he's already been disciplined in his working, right? You see, James isn't insinuating that the farmer just buys a field, stands on the edge of the field, and goes, okay, God, I'll watch and wait. You make it grow. No, James knows that the farmer plows. James knows that the farmer plants. James knows that the farmer prepares the field. And then after the discipline of working comes the discipline of waiting. And in the midst of the waiting, as he waits, the farmer must remain dependent upon God. James alludes to this dependence as he writes this in verse 7. Look at it again. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. And then I love this phrase, until it receives the early rains of the fall, until it receives the late rains of the spring. I love that word, receives. It's a word you might jot down in your notes, because to me, what that shouts is you need to be dependent. You're dependent. You need God. He needs to come through, otherwise you don't have a chance. You need to receive this. There's certain things that you just can't go and grab and get in life. It reminds me that as James is teaching us and telling us to be patient, that if I'm going to actually live out this patience, I'm going to actually wait and be patient like the farmer. If I'm going to be like that, then I need to come to a point. I need to settle somewhere where I go, you know what? There's only so much I can do. And that can be a really hard place to get to. Isn't that true? Isn't it hard for us to eventually get to a place of dependence where we go, you know what, there's only so much I can do. And what James is communicating is through the farmer, he's saying, you know what, you can only water your field so much. You can only prepare your field so much. And I take such great comfort in that, because at the end of the day, when I look in the mirror, I go, you know what, there's only so much patience that Matt has. Just ask my children. There's only so much patience that I have. And so, church, for us to be patient, we need to imitate the farmer. Because the farmer is disciplined, yes, in his work. He's disciplined in whatever God gives him for that day to put his hands to the plow. But he's also very disciplined in his waiting. And we need to be like the farmer in order to be patient like this. Because as we're disciplined in our waiting, we have to remain dependent on God to give us what, at the end of the day, we can't produce on our own. Because there's consequence if we don't, church. There's consequence if we don't. I'm not sure if you noticed, but in the midst of this text, there was a couple of verses that were a bit negative. And through verses 9 and verse 12, James kind of sheds a light on what's going to happen if we don't live out this patience. He lets us know something's going to happen both in you as an individual, but also within your community if we don't live out this patience as the farmer is patient. Take a look at verse 12. Right at the end there, James says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. You see, church, what James is communicating here as he couches this with the patience, the being patient like the farmer, is he's letting us know if we're not patient, if we're instead impatient, what's going to happen in the life of the individual Christian is we're going to end up getting hasty. We're going to end up being in a hurry, and eventually what's going to happen, the fruit of that, we'll start forsaking our biblical integrity. And consequently, one of the things that can happen is people can no longer take our word for our word anymore. No longer can they take our yes to be yes. No longer will our no be no. We can boil it down to this. No longer will we be trustworthy. We can't be trusted. And what's the result of that? If we're not trustworthy followers of Jesus anymore, well, that's not just going to affect me. That's going to affect the whole body, right? I mean, look at what James talks about in verse 9. If this starts to affect me, it's going to affect the whole body. And what's going to happen then? Well, James says, we're going to start grumbling against one another. We're going to start picking each other apart. We're going to start tearing each other down. And what used to be a united whole, a body that used to work together and was patient with one another, it starts to pick at each other and tear at each other and break each other down. And what used to be a united whole is now divided parts. And we just live in bitterness. And ultimately, as James puts it, we submit ourselves to God's judgment. But church, what if we dare? What if we dare to live out this patience? What's going to happen if you and I respond to James' challenge to be patient and we actually take it to heart? What then? What can we expect to happen? What will we experience? Well, fortunately, after he gives us this picture of patience in the farmer, again, he offers us three more images that are going to help us answer those questions. Look again with me at verse 10. James says, he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So the first of the three images that James gives us is the image of the prophets. The prophets. And why? Well, because through the Old Testament prophets, like Jeremiah, whom you see pictured in your notes, we're given an example, we're given a visual of what it looks like to truly be patient. You see, the prophets show us that when it comes to living out this patience, here's what we need to accept, and we may not like this part of the message, but suffering is a given. If we're going to live out this patience, the fact of the matter is, and I really don't like it, guys, and I assume many of you don't like it either, but suffering is a given. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 38, in response to him faithfully proclaiming the word of God, Jeremiah's opponents take him captive, and then they put him down into a muddy and murky cistern where he's left to, what do you think? Suffer. He's left to suffer. And it's not only in Jeremiah the prophet that we see this example of being patient and suffering. Think of the book of Hebrews. Perhaps you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. We often think of it as the hall of faith. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about this unwavering faith that the people of God have had throughout the generations. And then in verses 35 to 38, he turns his attention to some of these believers that went through some immense suffering. And within that list, he includes the prophets. And here's what he writes. He says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Who wants to be patient this morning? Boy, that sounds fun. But church, what James wants us to know as he points us to the prophets, as he gives us this image of the prophets, is he wants us to know that with patience comes suffering. Suffering is a given. It's to be expected. And perhaps it's safe to say that as we follow Jesus, we might even need to anticipate it, right? That we should even anticipate this suffering. And here's the thing about suffering. What I like to say about it is that it comes in all kinds of different colors, sizes, shapes, textures, varieties. Suffering looks very different amongst the lives of individuals, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Sometimes our suffering only lasts a very short time. And other times when we go through suffering, we call it long suffering, don't we? But in addition to that, sometimes our suffering is caused by other people, like in Jeremiah's case. But in addition to that, sometimes, if we're honest, we're the cause of our own suffering. Is that true? And sometimes, you know what? Suffering just seems to come. And that's where I just want to pause and tell you a real quick story. And that was the case for my sister. You'll see a picture of her up on the screen. This is a picture of my sister on her wedding day with her first husband. Now, before you make any assumptions, let me tell you the story. This is my sister, Taryn. This is my brother-in-law, David. And they got married on June 25th, 2011. And after their marriage, they went to the great land of Disney World for their honeymoon over the 4th of July. And they had the time of their life. They had an absolute blast when they're at Disney World for their honeymoon. But while they were there, David ended up having some physical symptoms that were just abnormal, that just weren't right. And so they came home, and David went to the doctor, and they tested some things. And the doctor came back into the room and he looked at David and he said, "Mr. Duran, sorry to tell you this. You've been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. Colon cancer that has spread to your liver already." So, of course, my brother-in-law began to fight this disease with plenty of medication and chemotherapy. And as I said, they were married on June 25th, 2011. On August 23rd, 2011, less than 2 months after their wedding day, David passed away. This was a season of great suffering. A season of great suffering. Of course, for my sister, but for all of us. And as she went through that suffering, and as we went through that suffering, it really caused us to have to be patient, right? And as we attempted to be patient in this, we really had to learn what James teaches us next about this patience, if we dare to live it out. Suffering indeed is a given, but there's something else that comes along the way if we live out this patience. If we endure the suffering, something else comes. And he gives us the next image. And he gives us the image of Job, who you see in your notes. Join me just briefly in the middle of verse 11. James writes, he says, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord." You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Now, in case you're unfamiliar with the story of Job, if you were to go to the book of Job in the Old Testament, what you'll read right away in chapter 1, verse 1 is that Job was known to be a blameless and upright man. He's described as one who feared God and turned away from evil. In other words, Job was not only a good man, Job was a very godly man. Very godly man. And yet, Satan comes to God in the midst of the story. And through their conversation, God permits Satan to test Job's faithfulness. So Satan does. And in the process, Job faces an immense amount of suffering. Just to name a few things, his property is invaded by enemies. His servants are killed. His livestock is stolen. Shortly after that, a great wind comes upon the earth, and all of his kids are congregated in his oldest son's house. And that wind destroys and demolishes that house, and all of Job's children die in that tragedy. And on top of that, not much longer after that, Job's body is suddenly filled with what the Bible calls loathsome sores. And of course, just like many of us would do, after all of this, Job questions God. And he complains to God throughout the rest of the book. And yet James says, I want you to look at this image of Job. And I want you to consider Job. And here's why. Because despite the suffering, despite losing almost everything, Job was steadfast. Job endured. Job remained faithful to God. You see, James is being clear with us here, church. He's saying, hey, if we dare to live out this patience. There's a guarantee. Suffering is going to come amidst the patience. But in addition to that, not only is suffering going to come, it means that perseverance is required. Perseverance, steadfastness, patience, forbearance is required. It's so true. You know, when I asked my sister if I had her permission to tell her story, I also had to ask her, I said, T, what got you through that time? I was like, how in the world did you pull through? How'd you persevere? And this is what she sent me. She texted me this. She said, I'd say it was a combination of things, but first and foremost, my faith and my relationship with Jesus. I knew he was and he is with me every day. And I just had to keep putting one foot in front of the other and walk by faith. It was hard and I lost everything. A future I thought I'd have, the home I thought we'd be in. Financially, I struggled big time. But God had a plan. He provided family and friends who supported me, who provided for me, and were there for me. Who got me through, she asked reflectively. A trio. God, family, friends. Church, no matter what you're going through individually, and no matter what we're going through collectively, and can I just pause and say, we're going through some things. As a body, we're going through some things. I'm convinced that if we are going to be patient, then perseverance, steadfastness, forbearance, endurance, it's required. It's a must. And yet, it's going to be hard. We're not going to like it. It's going to be uncomfortable. But James is also really clear. It's totally worth it. It's completely and totally worth it. You see, if we zoom out from Job in verse 11 and we read the whole of the verse, what we are going to find is though suffering is a given and perseverance is required, what we're also going to find is God's blessing will come. Join me in verse 11. Let's read the whole thing this time. James says this, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." Church, we consider those what? Blessed to remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and you've seen the purpose of the Lord. Oh, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Again, church, James wants us to know if you dare to be patient, suffering is a given. Suffering is going to come. You're going to go through suffering. And we need to persevere and we need to persevere together. But he's also making clear you're going to be blessed if you live this out. Now, anytime we say that word blessed, especially in church, we have to ask, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that God's blessing will come to my life? Because as I look out here in the room, I know that many of you are going through suffering of many different varieties. You're trying to be patient. You're trying to persevere. You're waiting for God's blessing. And you might be asking, well, what does this blessing look like, Matt? What I want to tell you is there's no guarantee that it will look a certain way. And here's what I mean. If you and I dare to live out this patience, if you and I are patient, we persevere through great suffering, that doesn't mean that our lives are going to end up looking like Job's did, who according to Job 42 verse 12, he was more greatly blessed at the end of his days than he was at the beginning of his days. He had more livestock at the end, he had more kids at the end, and he had many, many more years of life at the end. But there's no guarantee that's going to happen to us. And there's no guarantee that, as you see pictured in your notes, that we're going to be blessed like the prodigal son who returned to his father from his own season of self-inflicted suffering. And when he returned, his father wrapped him in his arms and then he put a robe around him. And he put a ring on his finger. And he said, hey, we're going to have a party. Kill the fattened calf. My son has returned. Doesn't mean the blessing's going to look that way either. And it doesn't even mean the blessing is going to look like it's looked in my sister's life. See, my sister had to go through an immense amount of suffering. She needed to persevere, as she shared. She needed to endure. And I'm happy to tell you, God has been so gracious. God has been so gracious. See a picture of her family up there. This is my sister Taryn, her brother, goodness gracious. I'm her brother. her husband, Mike, her daughters, Lydia and Elsie, and her son, who our boys affectionately call Otto the Great. She's been blessed. Mike's a Vikings fan, but she's still blessed. We can't guarantee that if we dare to be patient, that it's going to end up in lots of money or a good family or a nice house. In church, here's the good news about that. That's not what makes us blessed. That's not what makes us blessed. Quite simply, we're blessed if we simply know the Lord. Did you hear how James ended verse 11? Look at it. He says, oh, I inserted the O, but I just imagine how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Church, what greater blessing is there than being connected to the Lord, who according to King David in Psalm 103 verse 8, isn't only compassionate and merciful, as James puts it, but he is also slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. In other words, church, the Lord is patient, right? If the Lord is patient, guess what that means for us? That means that you can be patient. That means that I can be patient. That means that we collectively as a body can be patient with one another. Church, you might recall Jesus' words. It's one of my favorite verses in all of the text of Scripture in John chapter 15, verse 5. Where he's speaking to his disciples back then, but he's certainly speaking to us as disciples today. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, church, you can do what? Nothing. You know, if you go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know what's in that list? Patience. You realize we are utterly and completely dependent on the Lord for this patience. You see, just like the farmer must ultimately depend upon the Lord to bring the rains and produce the fruit of the field, so it is with us, church. We need to remain connected to the source of patience if we're going to live the life of patience that James calls us to live. As we close, I just want to share a little tale with you. My wife Carly and I have this in our bedroom. I've shared this with our youth a lot. It's called The Tale of Two Wolves. And it's very applicable to what we're talking about today. It goes like this. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. He said, my son, the battle is between two wolves inside us all. One is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, doubt, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilty, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. He says, but the other is good. It is joy, peace, love, home, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, forgiveness, truth, compassion, faith, and we could add what, church? Patience. Grandson thought about it for a minute, then he asked his grandfather, which wolf wins? The old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed. Church, we are desperate. If we are going to live out this patience, we're desperate for the Lord. And if we have the Lord, we are blessed. Amen? And he is enough. And he will give us the patience we need so that we can be patient with one another. And that through everything that we go through as individuals, as families, at our work, in our neighborhoods, wherever we find ourselves, no matter what we're going through, he is enough. And so if we allow him to be the source of patience, if we allow him to feed us the patience we don't have on our own, oh man, we can get through anything. Amen? Let's pray. Father, again, I don't stand up here this morning as the professional patience pastor. I stand up here this morning as one who is desperately in need of the grace and mercy and kindness and steadfast love of Jesus Christ. And I trust that I'm surrounded by brothers and sisters who are in need of that same grace and compassion and mercy and patience. God, may we simply receive from you what you offer to give us. And may you produce in our lives this patience that you require. God, be glorified in and through us until you come back. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,